Here we go. All right, Exodus chapter 29. So you have, we spent some time discussing on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago the matter of Exodus 29 and the five the I wills there that are in that text. And that really is about all the time I had after, you know, talking about that. So I want to just circle back and get into a little bit more meat on the bones of that. Of this message, and just by way of remembrance, we're not going to read every bit of this tonight for time's sake. We would be here all hour, so to speak. So, just kind of a refresher. In my introduction, I started off a couple weeks ago talking about how flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15:50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so, in Exodus chapter 29, if you go down to verse 35 through 46 and pick up the text there, that's kind of the end of the story, but it helps us. It's not all of the end of the story, but it helps us kind of pick up where I want to bounce off from the end. And he says in verse 35, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and his sons, according to all the things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy, whatsoever toucheth the altar. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb thou shalt offer in morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even," which we talked about that this morning, morning and evening. "And one lamb, with one lamb, a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering." All right, so we have a drink offering, we have a meat offering of the morning, "and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this is a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee." And that's really big. God was going to meet them there, and he did meet them there to speak with them. "And there," verse 43, "will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And when we look at this passage and we consider these things, we also consider the fact that God dwells in us and we have a better priesthood and all of those things that we've already talked about. So I talked to you about the five I wills, and I'm not going to get into that again. I said, let me give it a little bit deeper into the outline that I did give you. So if you're following along your outline, the first thing I want you to see, I'm going to skip past the five I wills, is Aaron's consecration requires presentation. And you see that in the first nine verses. So I didn't have adequate time a couple weeks ago to get into that. So let's look at that text, Exodus 29, 1 through 9. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one bullock and two rams without blemish." Now, we saw at the end that he's dealing with those two rams that we see at the end. So he says, "An unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil and with wafers, and unleavened, anointed with oil of wheaten flour, shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt wash them with water." That's where they start, is washing them with water. "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and and pour it upon the head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, and Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. All right, so those nine verses there deal with presentation of Aaron and his sons the very first time to be consecrated. But it's a pattern that would go on and on in the Levitical priesthood to consecrate the priests for the work of ministry there in the tabernacle. So Aaron's consecration requires presentation, and God called for the proper sacrifice. It wasn't just, you know, any old sacrifice. So there's a key word for the first nine verses. It is presentation. Presentation. So God called for the proper sacrifice in the first three verses, and he wants to hallow them, he says in verse 1, to minister unto me in the priest's office. So they're officers. Exodus 28 focused on the priest being dressed to kill, if you remember that message that I gave. But it was of no value if they didn't have the proper sacrifices to consecrate them for the work of ministry. So our efforts in the body of Christ are in vain if Jesus is not our Lord and Savior, right? If we are not clothed in Jesus' righteousness, then man, it doesn't really matter. We're just religious, and that's in vain. But because we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, man, our sin is covered. So biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the God of the universe. So the list is very concise that we read over. It reminds me of a grocery list. He just says it, like, bring two rams. First of all, bring one young bullock. Bring two rams without blemish, bring unleavened bread, bring cakes, and he gives the measure, cakes unleavened with oil, wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and made of wheat flour, and make sure to place them in one basket and bring them with the bullock, which is an ox, and two rams. So bring your livestock and bring your basket full of goodies, and here we go. You know, you just went to Aldi's, and so you got everything you need, and you're ready to roll. Sam's Club, whatever. And so, point B, God called for the proper people, right? So he says, this is your sacrifice. Here's your grocery list. Bring it. And then I need the right people. In verse 4, he says, and Aaron and his sons. He didn't say, he didn't say anyone else's sons. He said, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle the congregation, shall wash them with water. So Aaron and his sons were to be presented at the door of the tabernacle, and they couldn't enter yet, but they would be presented and purified in the Lord's presence. So they were to be washed there before being prepared in the work of ministry. And this is a great reminder that we need not to enter into the work of the Lord in the power of our flesh, but to wash our minds and our hearts in the water of God's Word. Of course, you're familiar with Ephesians 5 and verse 26. So that is important, as I was stressing this morning as well, right? The washing of the water in the Word. And so he also then, God called for the proper garments, didn't he? And that's what this is, the previous chapter was all about, was those garments. So in chapter 29, verses 5 through 6, he gets into those garments, right? And he says, before you put those on, make sure they're washed in the water of the Word. But then they get to put on those garments, and we enumerated them. Again, the items from Exodus 28 are itemized very clearly. You have Aaron's coat, the ephod, the breastplate, including the Urim and the Thummim, which we saw in chapter 28, the curious girdle and the ephod, the mitre and the holy crown, which said, holiness to the Lord, right? All of those things were to be put upon the high priest and the priests so they could minister in the tabernacle. And once they were washed, they would be clothed per the instructions here in Exodus chapter 28. So that's a picture of being clothed, as I've already mentioned, in the righteousness of Christ. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Hey, Caleb, you don't have to hang if you were leaving. So I didn't mean for you to have to feel like you have to stay. So, I mean, if you do, you're great. But I just want you to know that. So you got me going. So that's all I needed. I can shut it down. Yeah, I'll take care of it. So thank you. I didn't make that clear, so I wanted you to know that. So Romans 13:14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get saved, we put on Jesus Christ, and we don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, again, our righteousness is Christ. So the next thing that we see is that God called the proper anointing in verse 7. As we saw there in the text, it says, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon the head and anoint him. Now, this is memorialized and often brought up in In Exodus, or in Psalm 133 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." I think most of us know that verse. It's not just like, how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity? It's actually like an exclamation point. So it's like, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity? I mean, it's a big deal. It's like, well, what is it like? As and like. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon Aaron's beard, even Aaron's beard, and then went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Right? And so when God is talking about the anointing of Aaron and that oil, anointing oil coming over, it doesn't really touch his skin. It mentions it goes to his beard and it goes down his garments and catches in the hem. So from head to toe, he is covered in that anointing oil. And I'll get to that again next week when I preach on the priesthood next week. But these men were set apart and they were holy. And when you consider this and God's heart for the high priest and what he's representing, and you also consider as we're studying Exodus 28, 29, 30, and all of these things, all of this information that's being downloaded to Moses, we know that Aaron is failing, like literally, at real time. And God knows that. God's not blind. And so it just really shows you how gracious God is. When you think, well, I'm not worthy to serve the Lord. Well, believe me, either was Aaron, right? Aaron was no more worthy than you are, but God called him to do it. So, it really kind of, for me, it gives me a lot of empathy for God when I read Psalm 133, because I think about all that God wanted for Aaron, and yet how far short Aaron really fell. And who covers all of that? Well, Jesus does, right? God covered it in the Old Testament. He covers it in the New Testament. Of course, they use the blood of bulls and goats, and we have the blood of Christ. But in the Scripture, the word as and like are important tools for Bible interpretation. So God uses the anointing of Aaron to the priesthood as a pleasant and precious example, and it was used of God to draw the brethren together in unity. Right? He was bringing the nation together in unity spiritually so he could meet with them, commune with them, and of course then take them on the mission of God into the promised land. And so the imagery of the precious ointment that covered Aaron's beard from head to toe is important. As the oil runs down upon the beard, there's no mention of Aaron's skin because his skin is unholy. Just like our skin is unholy. Flesh and blood, getting back to my initial verse, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So in a practical sense, on our end, we got to remember that all the time because our flesh can get in the way. But it's really the spiritual man, right? It's the righteousness of Christ. So God has seen fit to provide a holy priesthood that is not dependent upon the arm of the flesh, but the power of God's Spirit. And so as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, in essence, the holy sanctified water washing away the sin and securing the everlasting priesthood. And there's a distinction. The reason there's dew is because the earth was warm and the air temperature was cool, right? And God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so that's what makes us holy, is he makes us holy. So be holy as you are holy, because Christ is in you of a truth. So point number two, we've seen Aaron's consecration requires a presentation, but the second aspect I wanted to get into is Aaron's consecration requires purification, right? So it requires purification. You see that in verses 10 through 37. The key word here is purification, right? So the first key word is presentation. The second key word is purification. So purification of the altar with a sin offering, right? And so Exodus 29, 10 through 14, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord upon the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung thou shalt burn with fire without the camp." It is a sin offering. It is a sin offering, it says there in verse 14 at the very end. The bullock, right, the ox, was brought before the door, and Aaron and his sons put their hands upon the bull before it was slaughtered in front of the door of the tabernacle. This bull represents, of course, as all these things, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place so that we could have entrance into the holiness of the Lord by faith. The laying on of the hands is a picture of the propitiation, the substitutionary atonement, which is found in many of these sacrifices. So you'll note that the flesh, the skin, the dung was burned on this sacrifice, was burned outside the camp. A picture of Christ, whose body was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And so he was our sin offering, obviously. And so another thing that we see about this is, in regard to purification, is purification of the altar with a burnt offering. And so it goes on to say in verse 15, "Thou shalt also take one ram," so we're moving on to another offering, "and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of this of the ram." So they're also identifying with this ram. They've identified with the ox, they're identifying with the ram. "And thou shalt slay the ram, thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and the legs and put them upon his pieces and upon his head, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar." It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the first ram was offered as a burnt offering. Aaron and his sons once again laid their hands on the sacrifice, and it was offered in their stead. The blood of the innocent animal was sprinkled around the altar, sanctifying the altar. Notice here that the entire ram, in this case, was burnt on the altar, right? So it's all burnt on the altar, and so its innards were not taken out. Everything was burnt on the altar. And once again, it's a picture of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, as he died once for sin as a sacrifice, as he hung on the cross for 3 hours, and then it was finished. He was our burnt offering. Romans 6, 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." So he died once for sin. "Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but unto he liveth unto God." Hebrews 9, 28 says, "So Christ once offered, was once offered, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." So John 19:30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." His work was finished on the cross. I just want to make that abundantly clear. Probably on Sunday night, you guys don't need all that, but this was actually crafted for Sunday morning. But you guys get what I'm saying. That sacrifice was sufficient, and it was finished. Now, practically speaking, though, when it comes to our, we need to remember that. You know, we think about that in terms of salvation, but we even need to remember that as servants and priests and kings, because sometimes we could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow and condemnation, and we just really have to remember Jesus' sacrifice is greater than our sin. It's arrogant of us to think that we have more sin in our flesh than Jesus Christ has grace and forgiveness. He is a better sacrifice. That's all there is to it. And so you have to receive his grace, else you're offending a holy God who gave his son for you, right? And so suck it up, buttercup, serve God, because even if you're not worthy, he's made you worthy, and you got to live in who you are in Christ by faith. And so it's not a surprise that Jesus is both our sin offering and our burnt offering. All right? He is everything. So point C, purification of the priest with a peace offering. Am I on the right? I think I'm one behind. There we go. Sorry, I think I was one behind on that last one. So purification of the priest with the peace offering. In verses 19 through 28, I don't have enough time to read all the references from verses 19 through 28, but I want to point out a few items concerning the peace offering, which is the second ram. So in verse 20, he says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram," the second ram that was brought. Remember, we had the grocery list. We had one ox and two ram, and so one bullock, it said, and two ram. So this is the second ram. "Thou shalt then kill the ram," second ram, "and take his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear." So we can see the progression here. We're sacrificing animals for access. We're sacrificing animals for the altar. But now we're getting personal. This last ram is reserved for the priest. And he's putting this blood upon the tip of his right ear of Aaron and the tip of the right ear of his son. So it's not just Aaron, but it's his sons. And they're going to also have this blood upon their bodies and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of the right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So they are also going to continue to cover the altar in blood as well. But these priests are now going to have blood on their ear and on their toe. And the right toe and the right ear, by the way, to be specific. Not the left, but the right. And so like oil went from head to hem, the priestly garment. We'll be talking about anointing next week on Sunday night or Sunday morning. The priests were covered head to toe in the blood of the Lamb. And I know maybe we've heard that and thought about it, but it's not just a preaching point, it's a reality. And we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we're able to enter into that consecration that we have, because the blood of Christ covers us from head to toe. And like that oil, we are covered in the blood. Ephesians 2:13 says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Remember this morning I talked about being light. You were darkness, but now you're light. Well, you were far off, but now you're made nigh. And we're made nigh, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So there's no barrier because of the blood of Christ. So Jesus is our peace, and he was our peace offering. We are covered in the blood of Christ. The blood of the blood and the oil of the peace offering were sprinkled on the garments of both Aaron and his sons, and all of us who are New Testament kings and priests have been covered in the blood of Christ. And so there's no worship, there's no intercession, there's no propitiation, there's no substitution or justification without the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood is so important to this process. And our blood that's been shed is the Lord's blood. Therefore, is it, if we take this all the way, it's no big thing if we shed our own blood, is it? It's no big deal. So we serve God completely. Now, he doesn't call us to, you don't have to go out and mutilate yourself. We're not ascetics, none of that. We don't have to worry about that. We're to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But, and if it costs us, if we strive against sin unto blood, so what? Right? That's the least we could do. It's a reasonable service in serving the Lord. Point D, the office of the priests were to be generational. And I mentioned that this morning as well. You see that in both chapter 29 and chapter 30. And you see that as a pattern all the way through, this generational aspect. He says, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them, and that the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place." So the priestly garments were bequeathed to the sons of Aaron in perpetuity, right? So it wasn't just Aaron's garments. These garments were to be handed down and stewarded from generation to generation to generation. And I'm assuming they would be reconstituted as well as needed. But the priestly garments were bequeathed to the sons of Aaron in perpetuity. And this was played out and recorded in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers 20 and verse 26, and if it was Sunday morning, I'd have the verses up for you, but you'll just have to look them up. It says, "And strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son." I mentioned this last Sunday morning. "And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there." And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into the Mount Hor in the sight of the congregation, which, if you remember from our earlier teaching in Exodus, Mount Hor is Mount Sinai. And so they go up, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And so, I mean, it was like, okay, you're checking out, you know, getting on the elevator and going home. So, in this case, going to the Abraham's bosom, we go to heaven. But, and then all that aside, Aaron goes up, and man, his garments are no longer his. They are put on his son Eleazar, and Eleazar takes on the mantle of the high priest. So, and that priestly work that was entrusted to Aaron. So it's generational. That's really the point. And so who are we preparing generationally, right? I see, you know, you got Jason sitting back here. So, man, there's the mantle, right? You just got to take on everything your dad does, Jason. You ready to go? And so, you know, so there's a generational aspect to the ministry. And as much as we kid it, I'm not kidding. I mean, there is a generational aspect that we gotta take what God's given to us and give it to the next generation. And hopefully they do a better job than we do. But man, I tell you what, it's a burden for me right now to think about that. This ministry, if the Lord, if I died tomorrow, I pray that it would go on and do better, not worse. And so the priestly garments were bequeathed to the sons of Aaron in perpetuity. So I bring that up because our ministry of discipleship here is generational. Paul called Timothy and his sons, though he was not his, he called Timothy his son, though it was not his biological son. He is his disciple and son in the Lord. 2 Timothy is given in a charge to Timothy to take on the mantle of ministry handed to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to him through the charge of the gospel ministry. Right, so there is a transition of ministry that goes on. It's generational. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6, and I mentioned this last Sunday as well, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. When he says that, he is referring to the ordination in the ministry when he had hands laid upon him, just as Aaron and his sons were to keep the fire kindled daily in the altar and in the oil and the lamps, as we talked at the altar of incense this morning. All that was to be in perpetuity. You had to keep that, but in the altar you had to keep those coals stirred up, right? You can, if you've ever had a fire, you can't just have a fire once. You got to keep adding more fuel, and that burns down to coals, and you got to stir up the coals, and then you add more wood, and you got to, well, that's the way it is in ministry. God not only needs to stir me up individually, but then collectively we got a whole group of disciples in the body of Christ. We all need to be stirred up as we burn out and add new lumber, right? And that's why we take it to the streets. We're always looking for new lumber to add to the fire of God so that God can be glorified in the process of advancing his mission for his glory. So in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Another way that we need to be stirred up is in remembrance, right? Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Peter both would bring things to remembrance, things that were already said. A lot of what I need is a lot of remembrance. I'm afraid I may have forgotten as much as I've learned, you know what I mean? So a lot of things that I go over and over again, it's because I'm forgetful. I need to go back over them and stir up those minds, my pure mind, because my thoughts are not any good. These thoughts are perfect. And so we need some Christians stirred up and hot for God. We need them to be all about the business of loving God and loving people and fulfilling the Great Commission and extending the Great Invitation. So tonight when we go to prayer here in a few minutes, perhaps we can pray that God would stir us up, stir up our congregation. And stir up not just our congregation, but just stir up everybody that needs to be stirred up. And so, I'm not done with this peace offering yet. The peace offering used to consecrate the priests were to be digestible as well. In Exodus 29:31-34, time doesn't permit the full reading of this passage. You can go home and read that. But in short, the ram of consecration that was offered daily to have portions spared for food along with the bread delivered in that basket. There was a reason that literally was a grocery basket, because some of these things were going to be digested by the priests. They were going to eat these things. And so they had a daily portion. And so God was good in that he had a daily portion of food along with the bread delivered in the basket, that whatever was left over was to be burnt upon the altar as an offering. So this is a picture of the daily provision the Lord gives us, both physically and spiritually, from His Word. In Psalm 37:25, the Bible says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Is there not a day when you open up the Word of God that God doesn't have something for you? I mean, I'm telling you, part of the reasons I'm addicted to the Word is because, like I talked about this morning, is because every time I go there, my dealer's got it. I mean, he's got it every day. He's always giving me something. And if I look hard enough, sometimes it's harder. You know, you're eating your green beans and you're not feeling it, but it's still good for you, you know? And so there's always something in the Word of God daily for you. And there's a portion for these priests every day. But you know what? They had to be active in the work of ministry to really benefit from all of that. They had to be engaged. They had to be anointed. They had to have their garments on. They had to be taking their cycle to participate in what God had for them. So God has a portion for us daily in His Word. So don't raise your hands, but how many of you have met daily for bread with your Lord and Savior? I hope everybody here does. And I'm not talking about listening to the Bible or listening to a sermon, but opening up your Bible and reading it and praying it back to the Lord every day. I mean, that's really what it's all about. And being thankful for what God has given you. Neglect in this area impacts our digestive system. In Hebrews 5:11, the Bible says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." So when we neglect eating, you know what? It messes up our digestive system. All of a sudden, we're not hearing and we're not seeing like we used to. He goes on to say, you need milk and not meat. Your system's not ready for meat. You've atrophied to the point that we got to go change your diet and go back to the milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even unto those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Which this morning, Bob, could be a testament. In our class, I was in Philippians chapter 3. That's exactly how Paul ends chapter 3 of Philippians. And there's a certain maturation level, and you can mark those men that are godly and follow their example, and you can also mark those in Romans chapter 16 who aren't godly and say those are not the example to follow. But the bottom line is you got to pursue Christ, and that's a mature mindset, and not let anything else distract you. But babies, they get caught up, and they can't digest stuff. And they got to go back to the milk and not the meat of God's Word. Okay, so the job of the New Testament Christian is to put the Word of God to work in our lives. And that's exactly why God fed the priests. He wanted them to have energy to fulfill the work of ministry in the tabernacle. So when God does give us these great thoughts, what's it for? It's so that He can energize us in the work of ministry. So the consecration of the priesthood was to be perpetual. You're not going to be surprised at that. And in verses 35 through 37, this work of consecration was to be done for 7 days, all week, perpetually. And what a shadow of Christ's sufficiency to consecrate us for the work of ministry. We are covered in perpetuity. And so I'm not going to go on about that, but it was a 7-day operation, a 7-day process, 7 days a week. And the purpose of being purified and having purification and consecration was to be usable, right? Ultimately, that was the idea, was that we need to be usable. God wants to use us, and He wants to engage us in His mission and ministry. So all these sacrifices and the motions contained therein were to make that fallen man, make what fallen man had created to commune with God usable. So all these sacrifices and motions contained therein was there to make what fallen men had created, which God was giving them instructions, right? Create this, create the Ark of the Covenant, create the mercy seat, create the tabernacle, all of these artifacts that we've been talking about. But it's all about making it usable. This includes the very priests themselves who were charged to serve in that ministry, and the Levites for that matter. So everybody needed to be usable. The artifacts need to be usable. This building needs to be usable. It's not holy in of itself. But when God sets it apart for its purposes, it's usable, right? We're usable. The things that we, these chairs are usable, right? The light bulbs are usable. All of it's usable for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, Paul says, whatsoever we do, may it all be to God's glory. So today, thankfully, we're not called to go through all the motions of the Old Testament tabernacle to be usable. Aren't you glad about that? I know I am. I'd probably just quit before I began. But Jesus, however, calls us to give our bodies, as I mentioned already, a living sacrifice, right, which is our reasonable service for being saved by His sinless and perfect shed blood. And you guys know Romans 12, 1 through 2, for time I'm going to skip that. But once we implement that, once this was implemented, Aaron's seed was busy perpetually, and they became a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So once this information got downloaded, once they get past breaking of the Ten Commandments, and they get back on track, and they get all this underway, which takes them a little while. Once that's underway, though, it never ends. It's like when we started HBI many years ago. Randy came 2008, and we're like, "Let's get this started." And I'm like, "Hold up, Randy. Let's get it. Let's think it all through, because once we start, we don't end." We do this. My plan is to do HBI in perpetuity. It wasn't lost on me when I was a young man sitting in shepherd school that my pastors were coming every Saturday and teaching us the Bible. You know, I don't think they do that anymore. Maybe that's part of the problem, isn't it? And so, but the reality is that once we started HBI, we don't stop it, right? Why? Because by faith, I trust that God's going to continue to raise up faithful men who will teach others also, and we will need a process to prepare them at that level to do the ministry. So they can go preach in Passaic, they can go off and be missionaries, they can lead mission trips to Oaxaca, they can do all the things that we need them to do, because they're taking the ministry forward and stepping into that mantle that God has for them. So Aaron's consecration requires presentation. You got to be present to win. And it requires purification, and of course it was through these sacrifices. The third thing, and I'm trying to go as fast as I can here, is Aaron's consecration facilitates the Lord's communion with the congregation. And we're getting close to the end, so you'll be happy. So Aaron's consecration facilitates the Lord's communion with the congregation. The key word here is congregation. So I've given you key words: presentation, purification, and now congregation. And you always know it's not about us, is it? It is about what God's doing with others. So it's about presentation, purification, and then congregation. So the priests were, we already read this text, the priests were to administrate the daily offering. They were to administrate the daily offering. And so this offering required two lambs under 1 year old, one offered in the morning, the other offered in the evening, as we've read, a meat offering of flour and oil, a drink offering was to be included in these offerings as well. This is continual, and if done according to God's instruction, it was to be a sweet savor to the Lord and pleasing to Him. These offerings were to be a blessing to the Lord, but also to the congregation. This was actually not just about what God was doing with the priesthood. Actually, it was not about what He was doing with the priesthood. They're just kind of in the middle. It's actually about what God was doing with the congregation. And so we see the purpose, and I didn't throw in here, but they also had a wave offering and a heave offering in that. So a lot of the offerings are combined in that last part of Exodus chapter 29. And so in these three sacrifices, the bullock and the two rams, and also the meat offering and the drink offering. So all of those end up having a portion in the drink offering, the wave offering, the heave offering. All those are in there. So we see the purpose of both the priesthood and the sacrifice are to fulfill God's desire to commune with His people, right? He wants to commune with His people. That's really, as we get back to the end where we started, the last thing He says in verse 46 is, I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And that's why our sermon series is God with us, right? God with us. What a time in history where we need to know that God is with us. People are looking, you know, all the wrong places. And man, we have God with us. He is in us. And so we see the purpose of both the priesthood and the sacrifices are to fulfill God's desire to commune with His people. The meat and the drink offerings picture the fellowship we have around the body and the blood of Christ. So fellowship is not going out to eat, although that's a fun thing to do, and I'm down with it. Put me on the list. We're just in an AV meeting talking about having an AV celebration, and it's going to have food in it, right? So we're all about doing that. But real fellowship is really about ministering the word and the wine of God's Spirit to one another in the spirit of love, right? It's the word of God and the Spirit of God, and that's the wine, man. And you bring that together, the bread and the wine, and man, we have a feast. It's a love feast. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have the elements, right? Unleavened bread and unfermented wine come together, and we have a love feast. It's a beautiful thing. It's about the communion of the body. So God wants to commune with us. Maybe I should have preached this on a Sunday morning, Jeff. What do you think? So I can still do it. You guys could get a repeat. But God wants to commune with us. Revelation 3, 20 through 22. You guys know Revelation 3. Actually, I'm not going to read that for time's sake. But that's where God is talking about. What's He want to do with Laodicean church? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Right, thank you, Ron. He wants to sup with us. He wants to sup with us. And so this week as we go out, let's think about that. As we pray tonight, let's think about that. You know, there are people that we know that could be closer in communion with God. And maybe it's not about us calling them or reaching out. Maybe it is about us calling them and reaching out. But ultimately, it certainly could be about us praying and living a holy life and asking God and beseeching God to draw them back to Himself and interceding for them in prayer and also reaching out. And so I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, which I've always point out, our Bible has a hinge on it. Man, he'll sup with you. He wants to sup. He wants to sup with us. And so he wants to commune with us. And so that third key word there is congregation, right? He wants to commune with his congregation. God wants to commune with us. And so there is a battle to commune with God because that is who and what makes us holy. Our holiness should not be positional, meaning we're just sanctified in the Spirit. We should be working out what God has placed in us. And I guarantee that one will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives if we are an acceptable sacrifice, right? If we are holy and acceptable unto Him, it's our reasonable service. And so we are not sanctified and consecrated. If we're not sanctified and consecrated to time in God's Word and prayer daily, we're not going to be effectual in this office, in this consecration that God has for us. So I'm going to conclude in the same chapter that I started, which is 1 Corinthians 15. The only sacrifice Paul offered daily, what was the only sacrifice he offered daily?
Himself.
Exactly, was himself. And he did not do that for himself. He did that so others would have the knowledge of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily. Now we know that Paul wasn't, literally dying daily. And after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink. Speaking of eating and drinking, for tomorrow we die. Right? Let's become hedonists. But be not deceived. Right? He's being facetious. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He's saying to the Corinthians, listen, what we do now affects eternity. Time is going to impact eternity. And then he says this in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who do we know that doesn't have the knowledge of God? Aaron's consecration requires presentation. You're here. I put out the call to all, didn't I? Everybody could come tonight and see what being a consecrated priest is all about. And you're here. Thank you for showing up. What about our purification? Of course, it's found in Christ. But what's it ultimately about? It's about our congregation, not just in time we have weekly and throughout the week and so on and so forth, but it's also about that congregation that will appear at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that congregation that will come back at the second coming and triumph glory with God. What we do today is affecting the end game of the victory. And so we need to be all about it. Accomplishing God's mission and God's power requires our consecration to our priestly duties. So there are people God wants to do a miracle work in and to join this miraculous congregation. But He needs your participation as king and priest. It's not about your salvation. It's about your inheritance. It's not about our exaltation, but our willingness to humble ourselves and serve Jesus in holiness, grace, and truth. So let's go to prayer because my time is running out. Thank you for coming tonight. And I'd pray that we would live out what we've learned. And
I think that some of you preached on Sunday morning.
Do you really?
I did.
Okay. Well, it was intended to be. So I ran out of time.
It addresses everything we discussed yesterday.
It kind of does. I know. I'm sitting here going, man, this is like a this is actually what we talked about, isn't it? Yeah, maybe I should just do that Sunday instead of. Okay. I don't do that. I don't do this by vote. Who thinks I should do this next week? All right. You guys don't even have to show up now. See, there you go. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, Ron. Okay, thanks. Thanks. You guys got to watch the game. I know you, Jeff. I'm only saying that because I actually know you aren't leaving to watch the game. So, now, if it was me... Yeah, no, if it was me, it really would be because I have to watch the game. So, So, Ron, what do you have, bro?
No, I don't have anything.
Hey, can I give you guys, can I give you some prayer pieces before you leave? So, I'm not saying that we can't pray, but
did you turn the recorder
off? I've divvied these up by nine, so there you go.
Thank you. Did you turn the recorder off?
Thank you. I haven't, Ron, but I will. So, all right. No, that's okay. I didn't say you were annoying, so did I? I kind of did when I said that's okay, so forgive me. I didn't mean